Last Sunday in our introduction to the study in the book of Nehemiah, I mentioned the prosperity gospel that's very popular today. If you turn on any quote-unquote Christian TV show, you're probably going to run into it within 5 minutes of watching whoever is on the program at that time. And I stated that the gospel is not a gospel for one specific reason. Justification by those who proclaim it is all out of the Old Testament, which prosperity was promised. Physical prosperity or material prosperity was promised to the nation of Israel. Those promises were never given to the church. The church's prosperity is in spiritual things. But there's another reason that this prosperity gospel is not valid, or at least the one that's being proclaimed on the TV. And I want you to take a look at a passage of scripture with me before we head into our study in Nehemiah chapter 5, and that's in Matthew chapter 6. A little passage that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, and I want to read verses 19 and 20. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Three things that I want you to note about this command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the appropriation or appreciation or utilization or whatever word you want to use there, of the treasures that we should be seeking is future, not present. Lay up treasures where? In heaven. Well, the only way that you can utilize those treasures is to be in heaven. If you want those treasures now, there's one way of getting them. And that's not an avenue that most people would like to pursue. Consequently, those treasures are future. Well, the prosperity gospel says, have your treasures now. Jesus is saying, no, not now, future. Treasures on earth, you can go to them immediately. But he says, lay not up those kinds of treasures. Secondly, the treasure in heaven must be immaterial because it is not given to corruption. It is secure from loss, and it's reserved there. Whereas the treasures on earth are material in their aspect. The moth and rust can corrupt them. Thieves can break in and steal them. It has to be something that is touchable. And certainly, monetary or material things would fall under that category. But treasures in heaven, well, you really don't need money in heaven. Thirdly, the treasures that we are to seek must be treasured. There is a play on words here that you don't see in the English language, but it's there in the Greek of the original. And that's the translation of the word lay not or lay up. It sounds very much like the word treasures. And actually, it could be translated treasures or treasured those treasures in heaven. Don't treasure the treasures on earth. It's a play on words. And consequently, it calls for a person to make an evaluation of the importance of things. One thing must be better than the other thing. Don't value treasures on earth. Rather, value the treasures in heaven. You've got to make a distinction between the two. Consequently, this prosperity gospel that is being preached today, that you can have wealth immediately and all kinds of good things along those lines, just is antagonistic to what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 6. Now, with that in mind, turn back with me to Nehemiah chapter 5. The end of chapter 5, beginning at verse 14 tonight, Nehemiah is talking about his role as governor of the people of Jerusalem and Judah. Some might say, well, he's tooting his own horn. No, he's not tooting his own horn. He's just telling what has transpired. And in the passage that's here, verses 14 through verse 19, he's giving us four principles of evaluation of treasures and real prosperity. Verse 14 begins this way: "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, and besides 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God." First principle here is that if you are to treasure the things in heaven, you need to refuse the luxuries of wealth at times for the necessities of the task. Oh, by the way, what were the treasures in heaven? I never did say what they were, did I? Well, if you go on in Matthew chapter 6, a couple of verses later, Jesus is going to say, you cannot serve God and mammon, or money, or material things. Material things, things of the earth. Treasures in heaven, therefore, are related somehow to serving God. He goes on to talk about being concerned about food and drink and clothing and so on and so forth. And he says, look, the Gentiles, they seek after these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But, he says in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is the treasure. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Or if you want to put it this way, what is the will of God for your life? What part do you have in the whole kingdom aspect of God's reign? Seek those things, and there will be treasures in heaven. There's reward. Well, here's the thing on earth. He was appointed as governor. He was to lead the people specifically in a singular task. The rebuilding of the wall. That was the will of God for him. That role carried with it responsibilities, and it also carried with it privileges. Part of the privilege was compensation. The highest political position in the land was governor. He had been appointed to it. Consequently, he'd risen up the chain there. He was a person of notoriety, and consequently, he was deserving of a significant recompense. He could name his own wages. And the laborer is worthy of his hire. Is that not right? You don't go necessarily and do a job for free. You expect at the end of the week or at the end of 2 weeks or whatever the pay period is for the employer to hand you a paycheck. Well, question is, who's he working for? Well, some would say he's working for the king, Artaxerxes. But in reality, he is working for the King of Kings. And he said he was there for 12 years in this position, and not at all during that time did he accept pay for his job. Why? Well, verse 15 says he did it out of the fear of God. Other kings did it, or other governors had done that before him, and certainly that was their right to do it. There's just a little problem. What was happening with the other governors? How much progress was being made on the construction of the wall? And the answer is none whatsoever. Well, why wasn't there? Well, one of the things that we've noted in our study so far in the book of Nehemiah is that they were suffering economically. The city wasn't established. There really was no commerce going on there. There was a drought, and consequently, when there's a drought, there's famines, and when there's famines, you know. And then there were taxes. We noted that last week. The king had imposed a very significant tax. And consequently, they didn't really have the money to do the will of God. But the will of God needed to be done. And here's a man, and undoubtedly in his time in service of King Artaxerxes back at Shushan in the palace, his position there was a position of importance, and obviously he would be paid for it, and maybe he had amassed some wealth and was able to live during that time on the things that he had saved over the years. And rather than taking a pay, he said, look, we need to put this money into the service of God. I am not going to live off the luxuries that your wealth would provide for me. It is more important, it is more valuable to accomplish the will of God than for me to become rich. That goes against the grain. As verse 15 says, the other governors had done that. And certainly people would be scratching their heads and saying, wait a minute, what's up with this guy? But he had a fear of God. Not being terrified or afraid, but he had a respect to God that God was going to recompense him later. Warren Wiersbe wrote in one of his commentaries, and I don't remember which one it was, but he told a story about two farmers. One was a Christian, the other was not. And the farmer who was a Christian had a problem with his crops, and they failed, and things weren't going too well, whereas the unsaved farmer prospered, had a good year, had a good harvest, and reaped in a lot of benefits. And the unsaved farmer said to the Christian farmer, he said, I thought you said that God always pays well. And the unsaved, or the saved farmer looked at the unsaved one, and he said, yes, he does, but payday's not always in the fall. God is going to lay up treasures in heaven for those who put aside their right. He had every right to these things of luxury for the cause of Christ. Second one, sound here in verse 16. Yea, also, I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered there unto the work. Nehemiah refused the, probably not a word, relaxations, the comforts of his position to do the task of the work of God. Hey, I'm the governor. You do this, you do that, you do this, and I'll sit here and watch. That was his job. But you realize the farther up you go in the level of authority does not mean that you lose jobs. It only means that you gain jobs. Well, I'm up here, so now I don't have to do the work down here. No, if you're up here, you're responsible for the work that's down here. And if it doesn't get done, guess who has to do it? Yes, there's a reasonableness of saying, look, I have these things that only I can do, and I have to be accountable for these things first. I certainly understand that. But it doesn't give you an excuse for not doing the things that when you were down on this level of authority. Nehemiah said, look, I could have sat back and sat in my nice, easy, comfy chair, directed everything, and you guys do the work, and I'll just make sure it gets done. But I got out there on the work. Not only me, but all my servants. I told them to get to work, too. I was going to say this morning, and I didn't have it written in my notes, and consequently, out of sight, out of mind. Didn't say it. Well, one of the reasons that people get burned out in the service of God is that, well, actually, there's two reasons. Number one, they try and do the work of God in the energy of the flesh. That'll never happen. Just doesn't work that way. Secondly, they try to do all the work of God and not the work that they're called to. Acts chapter 16 is a passage that has fascinated me for years. It tells the story of Paul and Silas as they're looking for where to preach the Word of God. And the Scripture says, go ye into all the world, preach the Gospel. So all the world's open, right? Well, it said they tried to go here and they tried to go there, and the Holy Spirit would not permit them. Why wouldn't the Holy Spirit open the door of opportunity? Because He had a specific place for them to go. As Christians, there is nothing in the will of God that we can't do. But there are plenty of things that we probably should say fall down on the list of priorities. I've got certain things to do that nobody else can do. I am called specifically to these things. But that doesn't excuse me from these other things. I wonder when Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, do the work of an evangelist. If Timothy thought, well, I'm a pastor, therefore I don't have to do the work of an evangelist. I don't know. Maybe that's what Paul had in mind, though. Nehemiah said, I am not too good to do anything. And consequently, if I get my hands dirty and get the will of God done, there's reward in heaven. Thirdly, now that which was prepared... verse 17. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because of the bondage was heavy upon this people. He refused the provisions, the freedom that he had to be provided, because of the bondage of the task. He had people in his position. He had people he was responsible for. 150 people came to his table every day, plus others. People of position wanting some favor done, and they would sit at his table, and other people that were, and we read here, that were coming in from outside that didn't have any property that they needed to take care of. And consequently, he was responsible for seeing these people be fed. And here's what was necessary to feed all these people on a regular basis. It's listed there. And he said, you know what? I could have been reimbursed for those things. It would have been right for people to reimburse me for that. It would have been right for me to say to those people, okay, look, I'll give you a meal now, but I'm going to put it on your tab. You can pay me later. You owe me this. But he said, didn't do it. Because these people had nothing to pay. And I took it upon myself. Oh, I could have sent the bill up the line, sent it back to King Artaxerxes. But then how would that look? Here we are, God's people, doing God's work. God can't provide for us. There's a similar situation. Keep your finger here or something in Nehemiah 5. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul asks a number of questions. He's talking about his position as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel, and about the things that he needs to live on. Verse 7, he asks this question. Who goes to war any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? If you go out and you plant a vineyard, do you go out and you say, you know what, I just feel like planting trees today. I want nothing of them. I just want to plant trees. Or if you go off to war, you say, you know what, war would be fun. I think I'll go off to war just to have a little fun. You go off because there's a cause, there's something that you want. Oh, I'm going to feed the flock today, but I don't want any of the wool from the sheep, or neither do I want leg of lamb every once in a while. I just want to go out and feed the sheep. You do so because you want to get something back from them. You want something for your efforts. That's what he's asking here. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law of the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plough should plough in hope. He that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap. Or is it a great thing we shall reap of your carnal things? Is it, you know, if we're ministering to you and we have a need of physical things, isn't it right that you provide for us of the things so that we can carry on the ministry? I am very thankful. Patrick signed a check with my name on it this week. He has signed a check with my name on it every week this year. And that's a good thing. Yeah. Because when I have to take my wife out to eat, I'm able to pay for it. No, I won't take anybody else's wife, and I will sit with my wife. But there are expenses that I have, and the labor is worthy of his hire. So he's saying that, you know, that's normal. However, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer or permit all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar in the Old Testament and with Israel even in that day? The priests had a portion of the offerings that were sacrificed as their daily provisions. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. When? In heaven. Future. But if against my will, what he is saying here in the end of this is, I still have the responsibility of preaching, even though I don't want to do it. What then? What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. How would you like it if tonight at the door we had a little turnstile, and in order to get in, you had to put $5 in the turnstile just to get in here? And of course, I had the key to the turnstile. So in other words, in order to hear me preach tonight, every one of you had to pay $5. Would you say, that's the way God has ordained it? You'd want a refund, wouldn't you? At least $4.99 back in change. Paul said, look, I have a right to live off of these things. But he said, for the sake of the gospel, even if I don't get paid, I'm going to preach. Why? Because there's a reward waiting for me. I have a heartbreak that I'll share with you about what's going on in contemporary ministry. And generally it falls with musical groups, although it's not limited to that. You go to a Christian concert, there's an admission fee to get in. How come they can charge? Well, they have expenses. Well, yeah, I have no problems with that. I have expenses. I get paid for those expenses. How do I get paid? By the free will offering of the people of God. That's what supports me. If you guys didn't give, I wouldn't get paid. Don't you dare even think about it. But here they're saying, before we minister to you, we want money. And associated with that comes, well, we have these t-shirts and these things and that thing. And I have no problems with musicians with, you know, CDs and recordings and that type of thing of continuing their ministry. But I have a real problem with charging admission to get a concert that glorifies God. Just doesn't fit. We've turned a ministry into a business rather than a ministry. Paul says, I could have handed in the slips for all these things and got reimbursed for them. But he said that would be a terrible, terrible testimony. Last one. Verse 19. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. That is not the last time you will hear that phrase or a similar sounding phrase in this book of Nehemiah. Apparently, while the people were really satisfied that the wall got built, they weren't necessarily crazy about Nehemiah. They may not have given him the honor that he was due. But Nehemiah says, when it's all said and done, it's not the accolades of man that I'm looking for. It's the well done, thou good and faithful servant of God that really means anything. He refused the rewards of today for the recognition of God tomorrow. You see, if I come up and I pat you on the back, job well done there, Russ. Russ says, oh, thank you. Feel good about that. How long does that good feeling last?
Not too long.
Not too long. A few minutes, an hour, a day, a couple of days maybe. But something will come along and someone's going to say, oh, that Russ. And there it goes. How long will a well done, thou good and faithful servant commendation from God last? Eternity. Which is more valuable? Yeah. By the way, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says that God is not unrighteous to forget our labors. That is true. Prosperity. It's not immediate, it's future. It's not material, it's immaterial. It's secure in heaven, it's incorruptible in heaven, and it's awfully, awfully valuable. Guess what? It's available to all, no matter what they're called to. All you need to do is to fulfill the will of God in your life. Oh, by the way, did you ever read about a person who God actually told that he was pleased with? Twice in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, a voice came out from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What did Jesus come to do? The will of the Father. Simple as that. The same is true for every believer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for true prosperity. Oh yeah, riches of this life are fun, pleasurable, exciting, comforting. But in the end, as one fellow has said before, he has never seen a U-Haul or a hearse pulling a U-Haul. None of the things of this world can we take with us. But having accomplished the will of God, there are treasures laid up in heaven. And Lord, may we be mindful of how valuable those treasures are. May we put them above the wealth of this world. May we put them above the comfort, the ease of this world. May we put them above the responsibilities of this world and the freedoms that we have. All for the cause of Christ. And may it be said at the end of each and every one of our lives, I have finished what you have given me to do. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.